22 of Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. Prayer is not about altering God's will, but about accepting God's will. Nowhere else is it more clear in Scripture than this, what we find in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have been considering five things, and we are on number four tonight. The first is the place of prayer in verse 32, that's Gethsemane. The second, in verses 33 and 34, the circumstances of prayer, Jesus began to be very distressed and sorrowful and troubled. The content of Jesus' prayer is verses 35 and 36. If it were possible, he prays that the hour pass from him. Abba, Father, verse 36, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup, yet not what I will, but what you will. So the passing of the hour, the removal of the cup, is the content of the praying of Jesus, eclipsed by, "Not my will, but your will be done." That is what we considered last week, verses 35 and 36. Now tonight, I want to consider the dangers to prayer in verses 37 and 38. And Lord willing, next Lord's Day, the resistance to prayer, verses 39 through 42. So, the dangers to praying. I don't think I have to tell you or warn you that there are many dangers to prayer. Many dangers to prayer. For one simple reason, by nature, we are inclined to slothfulness, indolence, lethargy, not paying attention, mind wandering, all of these things are some of the dangers to praying. In this text, the great danger to praying that Jesus exhorts upon his disciples is that of not staying awake, of falling asleep. And specifically, what Jesus means when he says about falling asleep, he means that they are not watching. So it's not just so much that you fell asleep, but you ought to have been doing this particular thing, namely watching. And when we talk about watching, we are speaking about spiritual vigilance. And if a person, a Christian, is not spiritually vigilant, that means they are not watching, and then when they attempt to pray, they will find themselves all a wandering around about and in trouble. And Jesus, in the context, is going to make it specifically clear that if you are not watching, the door is open to temptation. And that's the great danger, isn't it? It's one thing to fall asleep. It's perhaps another thing to not watch. But if that opens the door to temptation, then the danger has significantly and drastically increased. So praying and watching, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, belong together. They are married together. In fact, have you not discovered in your own life that as you attempt to pray, you need to be watching, you need to keep alert, to focus your mind, to think on what you are saying and what you are praying? Because if you do not do that, your mind will begin to wander, and suddenly you will wonder where on earth you are and what have I been saying to God. So we have to always be very careful. To pray and to watch go hand in hand. Now, what is praying? Praying, of course, in the very the nuts and bolts of it, is simply spiritual communion. Communion with God. What is spiritual watching? For there's no question that this is not just about physical watching, but this is about spiritual watching. So what does Jesus mean when he says pray or watch and pray? Spiritual watching, of course, is spiritual vigilance. Why? Because the danger of sin is nearby. Now, it does not matter when you pray. It does not matter where you find yourself praying. It does not matter how you come to be praying. In every instance of praying, if you are not watching, the door to temptation is open. And so there's a fine line. You know, we often talk about, well, the spiritual disciplines of reading your Bible and memorizing Scripture. In and of itself, those require some form of discipline. You need to exercise yourself. But I believe that there is no other discipline other than prayer that is the most serious of all spiritual disciplines, for one simple reason: we become negligent and not vigilant so easily and so quickly. Jesus provides us with the example, doesn't he, of watching and of praying. Why? Jesus has union with God the Father. Jesus has communion with God the Father. When we had considered last week this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, the passing of the hour and the removal of the cup, how did Jesus get to that point? Well, he has had a life of prayer behind him, praying in lonely places, praying on mountains. The disciples have seen Jesus pray many times. They have even asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Help us to pray. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the prime example in the Bible of what it means to pray, to seek ultimately not the will that we may desire, but God's will. Not my will, but your will be done, Jesus says. Now, if we remind ourselves that we ourselves are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning that we have fellowship with the Lord Jesus because we confess and profess his name, we acknowledge that he is our Lord, we shall find ourselves all the much more better spiritually equipped to be vigilant. To be vigilant, of course, means that you are armed, that you have taken forethought and thought about what it means. Prayer so often is just higgledy-piggledy, here and there and over this place and over that place, praying for things that perhaps really are shallow on the surface, but not really entering deep into communion with God. The way to enter into communion with God on the basis of our union with Christ is to spiritually be alert and vital and to give attention to vigilance and so on. Vigilance, in the spiritual sense, demands serious discipline. It demands spiritual sensitivity. How can you enter into deep prayer with God unless you are sensitive to spiritual matters and spiritual things? We all know that we can do our duty and have no love for it. We do it because we must do it. We do not wish our reputations to suffer loss, so let me be seen at least by others to have done what my duty requires. But as far as warmth and fire and being alive in spiritual union with Christ and communion with Christ, those things perhaps have fallen away and our prayers have just become mechanical and they have become rote and we say them the same things over and over again. And that's a great danger, and we all recognize that. There is a great danger then in sterile, lifeless praying. And it's a common problem that we all have. Not only that, but sterile and lifeless praying comes because perhaps our living has become sterile and lifeless and mechanical and wrote as far as God is concerned. In the Bible, duty must always be fired by love. It's like the big engine, you know, under the balloon that's filled with hot air. Unless you turn on the engine and have the flames sending the hot air or whatever it is they do these days, unless it is fired by love, duty remains cold and formal and mechanical. We need to be fueled in our praying by submission fundamentally to Jesus and to God Himself. So the Spirit, as Jesus will tell us, is what? Willing. But the flesh is what? Oh, weak. The flesh is weak. So the weakness of the flesh, of course, in the passage, is seen in Simon Peter. Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Meaning, could you not watch and pray with me 1 hour? Most of us might be shocked at the 1 hour limitation. But Jesus, as you know, prays 3 times. Goes away and prays again, and then comes back, and they're fast asleep, and they're in such a drowsy state that they cannot even know what he is saying. They do not know how to answer Jesus. Are you asleep? Goes away a third time and prays again, and perhaps Jesus prayed for 1 hour on each occasion. And certainly he is the great example of what it means to pray. So the weakness of the flesh in Simon Peter is seen predominantly in that he and all of the disciples have fallen fast asleep. They are not watching. And if they are not watching, they certainly are not praying. And Jesus has instructed his disciples, look at verse 32, to sit here while I pray. Sit here while I pray. And then he will say to in verse 34, remain here and watch. Now why should they watch Jesus? They are familiar with the praying of Jesus. What Jesus is seeking is support from his disciples. He is seeking help from his disciples. My soul is exceedingly troubled. I am in great distress because of what lies in front of me. The hour is coming. The cup is in front of me. I am in great distress. Watch with me. Could you not watch, Simon, just 1 hour? Could you not be spiritually alert to my troubles, to my sorrows, to my distresses? Watch and pray. Ah, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, you know, Jesus praying before his disciples is not unusual to them. As I've said, they have seen him, they have observed him, they are familiar with Jesus praying. Not only seen him, but they have heard him pray. They have heard the words that Jesus uses. They are familiar that here is relationship between this man, this one, and God. Unlike any relationship that we have, we desire it. Lord, teach us to pray. You'll notice in verse 33 that Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, the inner three, this small band of disciples, and he moves a little farther away from the others. And there Jesus says to them in 34, remain here and watch. Now we should not think that the other disciples, the other 8 disciples, are unfamiliar with Jesus' praying. No, they are familiar, just like Peter, James, and John are familiar with the praying of Jesus. I do not know if they were angry with Jesus on many occasions when he signaled out Peter, James, and John to go with him. I mean, who's up on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John. And Jesus even warns them, don't tell anyone what you have seen. So they are privileged to have seen glory, the glory of Christ. The raising of Jairus' daughter. It's Peter, James, and John. We have already seen in Mark chapter 13, in the great Olivet Discourse, the eschatological destruction or prediction of Jerusalem's destruction, that it is Peter, James, and John, and Andrew that Jesus is talking to. I do not know whether the other disciples were ever angry with Jesus or were jealous of the other disciples that Jesus signaled them, Peter, James, and John, out. It may be the Bible just does not tell us, does it? No, in human nature, those other 8 may indeed have been jealous that Jesus gave particular attention to these 3 men. One of the things the disciples have been doing very recently, near to the context of all of this, is that they have discussed in Mark chapter 9 amongst themselves who was the greatest. And Peter might have been able to say, but listen, I'm one of the inner three. Not only that, but I'm the spokesman for all of you. You know that, I know that, and Jesus knows that. So I'm number one. Perhaps that's how he argued. But they were all discussing amongst themselves which of them was the greatest of them. And no doubt they had their reasons as to why they thought that they in particular were the best or the greatest. In fact, in the context of this passage, in Mark chapter 14, they all say, do they not, that they will not abandon Jesus. Jesus says in verse 27, you will all fall away because it is written of me, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, which is a quote, of course, from the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. So Jesus predicts that they will all be scattered, they would all fall away. And Peter says in particular, even though they fall away, I will never fall away. Only for Jesus to say to him that this very night before the cock crows twice, you will have denied me three times. Even if I must die with you, Jesus, I will never deny you. And so said all the disciples. So they confess, we will never abandon you, Jesus. We will never deny you, Lord Jesus. So we have been prepared ahead of time, have we not, for this confrontation between Jesus in the garden and what lies before him, the hour and the cup. And the disciples have heard the words ringing in their ears, one of you shall betray me, and they have been sorrowful. You will all fall away because of me, Jesus says. That is weighing on their minds. And Simon Peter has had Jesus say, you will betray me three times. No doubt that's weighing on his mind, but notice he is fast asleep. Surely he should have been paying attention. If anyone should have been watching and praying, it should have been Simon Peter, because Jesus has predicted that he would deny. Simon Peter, by the way, had, of course, many experiences personally with Jesus. When they cast the net on the other side and took in the great amount of fish, Lord, depart from me because I am a sinful man. He has seen the power of Jesus. He has walked on water himself. If it's really you, bid me come. Come. And he gets out and he walks on the water. Peter has had unique experiences with Jesus. If any one of the disciples should have been the one to be spiritually vigilant, it would have been that leader of men. But he is fast asleep when the hour comes, when temptation is ready to burst upon him so that he will deny Jesus three times. Lest you think and lest I think that we are confident in and of ourselves, that's how Simon Peter thought. Supremely self-confident. Knowing himself, he believed, yet Jesus has simply pointed out that Peter in reality does not know himself. You see, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So Jesus says to his disciples, remain here and watch with me. What does Jesus mean by watch? What is this word? Well, this is a word that implies pay special attention to. Pay particular attention. And when Jesus says it, it's an imperative. It's a command. Watch. I am commanding you to remain here and watch. What Jesus means by that is you must remain awake because there is the need to be continually alert. Sometimes we come to prayer easily, confidently, and we begin to pray, only to find that sooner or later we have wandered in our praying. Well, how did that happen? I came to pay particular attention, only to find that somehow the need to remain continually alert has somehow abandoned me. This, of course, is Simon Peter's warning from Jesus. So this is why in verse 37, Jesus, after finding them asleep, signals out Simon Peter. I mean, Peter, James, and John are fast asleep. The other disciples are fast asleep. But why does he signal out Simon Peter? Because Simon Peter is going to deny him. And if there should have been one disciple that should have been alert, it should have been Simon Peter. Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch? Same word, by the way, as in verse 34. Could you not have been paying particular attention? because you need to be alert and vigilant. You remember how Jesus put it in Matthew chapter 24, if the man of the house knew at what time the thief would come, well, what would he have done? He would stay awake. What does that mean? It means he's ready, watching. If we knew when the Lord Jesus Christ was coming, if we knew the day and the hour, you would be prepared. Is not that the very command? You do not know the day or the hour, therefore be alert. Be awake, because you don't know. So spiritual vigilance is necessary for all of us. So in order to be watching, one must needs be awake. And of all the disciples, Simon Peter has the most necessity laid upon him. Now it may be that when Jesus refers to Peter as Simon, he is using his old name. Remember when he was introduced to Simon? So, you are Simon. You shall be called Cephas. You shall be called Peter. You are Simon, but you shall be called Peter. This is the only instance, by the way, in Mark's gospel where Simon is mentioned by name. Simon. It's always Peter. Simon Peter. But here, Simon, could you not watch 1 hour? Could you not remain awake? It may be that Jesus is using Simon Peter's old name to point out that he is in neglect and in spiritual danger. It may be. The fact that Jesus hasn't used that on other occasions when Peter has taken it upon himself to rebuke Jesus may not be a strong argument for its usage here. What I want you to notice is the strong word. Jesus uses a strong word when he says to Peter, could you not watch? Could you not watch 1 hour? That word, could you not, phrase is one word, iskuo. It's a word that means to be strong, to have power. Jesus does not say, were you not able to watch? No, this word implies that there is a lack of stamina, there is a lack of strength. It's a warning to Simon Peter. It's a wounding by Jesus. Very powerful word to wound Peter. Wake up. Could you not watch 1 hour? It's a warning to Peter because Peter, of course, is self-confident. Even though they deny you, I will never do that, Jesus. Not me. Never. It will never happen to me. And yet in this very chapter, Simon Peter will deny his Lord 3 times. The rebuke of Jesus, not about just watching, but it's also about praying. Because you will notice he is saying, could you not watch 1 hour? And then Jesus immediately says, watch and pray. Now will you notice in verse 37, it is the second person singular, Peter, Simon, could you, second person singular, but in verse 38, it's second person plural. It's an injunction to us, to the other disciples, and to all of us, when Jesus says, watch and pray, that you, all of you, may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You will notice in verse 38, watch and pray, Jesus does not excuse the disciples because they've had a heavy meal. Jesus does not excuse the disciples because the hour is late. Both of those things were true. It was the feast of the Passover. They had had a heavy meal. They were exhausted. I mean, when you have Thanksgiving, what do you do in the afternoon? You're so full of food, you want to fall asleep. Take a little rest. It just comes upon you. That was the disciples. They have eaten the Passover, and no doubt that rich food has now worked its way upon them. Is there not an injunction that the physical and the natural, those things which happen to us, do not take precedence over the spiritual ever? Ever? Could you not watch 1 hour? Not, I'm not talking, Peter, watch with me the whole night, just 1 hour. But he is fast asleep. So Jesus is not excusing them because they've had the heavy meal or because it's very late at night. When the watchman is on duty, he is on duty. That requires, does it not, that he must always be awake. If the guard should fall asleep at his post, that is negligence and leads to danger. And so too, we, if we fall asleep at the post regarding our spiritual warfare, we are negligent, not vigilant. And so it requires to be alert, to be thinking, to be paying attention. You know, the Titanic sank, didn't it, in 1912 because of self-confidence. The unsinkable ship. Wrong. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh at the confidence of humanity, right? It sank. It will never sink. It's unsinkable. But it sank. Self-confidence leads to sinking, leads to danger, leads to deception. Are you not one of his disciples? Later on in the night will be the question to Peter. Oh, no, not me. Did I not see you with him in the garden? Oh, no. Never. No, that wasn't me. Are you sure you're not one of him? Because your language seems to betray you. He begins to call curses down from heaven upon himself. Not me. Denies Jesus. Lest you think you are not like Simon Peter and I am not like Simon Peter. Oh, don't be mistaken. We are very much like Simon Peter. We are very much like him. So the disciples are spiritually negligent, and Simon Peter in particular, they have failed to support their Lord, who is exceedingly sorrowful and exceedingly distressed. And so in verse 37, the disciples are to watch and pray with respect to Jesus in his sorrows, in his suffering. Watch with me, pray with me, be praying for me. Watch and pray. In verse 38, they are to watch and pray with respect to themselves. You better be watching and you better be praying, because the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. You know how Peter put it later on in his life when he wrote his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, he said, be sober minded. Be alert. Then he says, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Do you think that came out of personal experience? That's exactly where it came from. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. I was not at a particular time sober-minded and watchful. I was not alert. I was not vigilant. I was fast asleep. And when the temptation came, there was no resistance. Three times. Jesus said it would be just like that, and that's what it was. Oh, beloved brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ knows each of us better than we know ourselves. We like to think that we know ourselves, and we ought to know ourselves. It's an important thing. But Jesus knows us far better than we know ourselves, far better than we think we know ourselves. And he knew Simon Peter. So a failure to watch and pray does what? It opens the door to temptation. To temptation to do what? To do that which the flesh desires. To do that which is comfortable and nice and pleasurable to me. And in the context of what Jesus is saying, opening the door to temptation is opening the door to sin, the gateway to sin. I never knew the man. I never knew him. So here is the key to facing all temptation. Not some temptation, but all temptation, every single temptation. Here is the key to dealing with every single temptation. The focus is this: not entering temptation. Not even getting there where temptation comes. So the idea is not merely about resisting, because when temptation does come, you must resist. Jesus is talking about even getting before there, before that position where you have to resist. And how does that play out in the text? You'll all fall away. Oh no, not us, Lord. But the first sign of trouble in the garden, they leave Jesus. I will never deny you. Even though I must die with you, I will never deny you. First thing that happens, he denies Jesus. He denies the Lord. It's not just about resisting. It's about not entering. into temptation. It's about closing the gate ahead of time. Now, you know, when we pray, according to what the Lord says, lead us not into temptation, that's precisely the point Jesus is making. Don't lead me into temptation, meaning when we pray that to God, we're saying, keep me from all situations, keep me from all places, keep me from all people, keep me from everything that will open the gate to temptation, and deliver me from evil. So prevent those situations from happening, Lord. That comes about through spiritual vigilance and discipline. Neglect that, and you shall find temptation like a flood coming upon your life, sweeping over you. We are asking God to keep us from anything that would be a source of temptation to us when we say, lead us not into temptation. Now, let me suggest to you, I'm sure you know, that deliverance, of course, from temptation is not by your resources and not by your strength. How deceived we are to think that we have the power. You see, I made it through that last temptation. Therefore, I will make it through any temptation. Wrong thinking. The one who thinks he stands should take heed lest he what? Fall. You see, spiritual victory is about this temptation. It's not about that temptation to come. That temptation requires its own spiritual vigilance and discipline. Do not be self-confident in the victory that you may have had, but rather, as a result of having made it through by the grace of God, we ought to humble ourselves and be thankful to God and bid Him, ask Him to help us, that may we not face anything more like that, lest we fail and fall. If we avail ourselves of divine aid, we shall secure the intended end. Watch and pray. What's the intended end? That you enter not into temptation. If you do not want to enter into temptation, what should you do? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. So the means are given to us in verse 38. You should be watching and you should be praying, and the goal and the end of that is so that you will not enter into temptation. Now, I don't have to tell you that temptation is not sin, but I can assure you that the entire bent of temptation is to sin. That's where temptation is going. The entire bending of temptation is to commit sin, to drive us to sin. We are not tempted, have you not noticed, to love God? You are not tempted to please God. You are tempted not to love God. You are tempted not to please God. I know you desire to love God. I know you desire to please God. Temptation will not be to whether you love God or please God, but will you not love God and not please God? So temptation is always towards sin in every instance. Not entering temptation, notice in the text, is related to the spirit. The spirit is willing. Entering temptation is related to the flesh. The flesh is weak. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 that temptation is common to every one of us. You know, often we like to think of ourselves as, well, I'm a special case. They are not like me. They don't suffer the way I do. They don't have temptations the way I do. They don't have particular sins that they've got to deal with the way I do. That's not the right thinking. Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, and God will not let you be tempted. Did you hear those words? God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide particular, the way of escape, so that you may be able to endure it, endure the temptation. Is that not an interesting verse to you? There's nothing in that verse about saying you won't experience temptation. That is a verse about experiencing temptation. But there are things happening in that verse connected with temptation that we ought to think about. It's common to all of us. Yet Paul says God is faithful. He will not let any of us be tempted beyond our ability to resist, to say no. Some people might say, well, I couldn't help it. It's just too strong for me. That's not what the text says. God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability to refuse the temptation. So how does God help us to refuse the temptation? He provides the way of escape. Every temptation of yours has a particular way that God has provided to escape the temptation. If you choose the sin, temptation has won the day. If you say, Lord, show me the way that you have provided already, let me take that way, then God, who is faithful, will enable you to escape by enduring the temptation. You know, the remarkable thing about temptation is it will come back and come back and come back and come back. Just because you got rid of it the once does not mean it will not come back. Perhaps in 5 minutes, perhaps in 30 seconds, perhaps in a day, perhaps in a week, whatever it is, it will come back. It is common to all of us. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus Christ is watching and praying because he needs to face the onslaught, the spiritual onslaught that lies ahead of him. And notice, 3 times Jesus will pray, and 3 times the disciples are found asleep. They were not watching, and they were not praying. Could you not watch with me, Simon, just 1 hour? 1 hour is most certainly a reference to time. A particular hour, this 160 minutes, if we can be exact. Could you not watch 1 hour with me, Simon Peter? You know, without the investment of time in spiritual exercise, you will find that temptation has an easy way with you. A failure to engage in spiritual exercise and discipline, feeding on the word, filling yourself. How shall a young man keep his way pure? By paying attention to your word. How do you do that? Fill up your mind, fill up your heart, treasure the word, put it into the pantry of your mind and heart so that when temptation comes, you can reach that verse and reach that verse and reach that verse and then live facing the temptation in the power of the Spirit, not in your own power, in your own flesh. Temptation is not weak. Temptation is always powerful, and temptation is always alluring. Could you not watch 1 hour? No, it was better to fall asleep. Could you not remain on guard? No, I was too tired. Couldn't be done. But it could have, because temptation can be resisted, but it is powerful. Temptation always holds out sin as very beautiful, as better for you. That's the remarkable thing. Temptation is not sin itself, but it holds sin out as something that is beautiful. As the Puritans like to say, sin is painted with beautiful colors. You're dazzled by it. You succumb to it because it looks beautiful to you. You know, every sin is a departure from God. I was just reading this afternoon Jeremiah Burroughs on the evil of evils, meaning the evil of sin. And he talks about the fact that every single sin, no matter what that sin is a departing from God. Every sin. The sins you don't even know about are an offense to God, because all sin is an offense to God. So we need to pay serious attention. And sin always conveys the idea that the goodness of God is not good enough for you. It's not sufficient for you. The goodness of God is not sufficient to satisfy you. That's why you need the sin. And temptation paints it in its beautiful colors so that when you look at it, you say it's better than God. And you succumb. And you succumb. So we yield to sin. Sin promises satisfaction. The flesh loves sin. The flesh does not delight in anything spiritual, ever. It revels in sin. It's like a pig in the mud. It revels in sin. It plays in it. It enjoys it. It turns over in it. On and on and on and on it goes. It's its natural state. So the flesh is strengthened and encouraged by every time we yield to sin. Now that's a frightful thought. Every time you give power to the flesh, it becomes stronger. It becomes more aggressive. It threatens you on more occasions because it knows. And by the way, the devil knows this very well himself. Temptation is always promoted by the idea that sin satisfies, but God does not satisfy. That's what happened to Eve in the garden. It looked good to her eyes. More better than God himself. And the temptation was, you know, God's been keeping something from you, Eve. He's not good, this God, because he's hidden things from you. But if you eat, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God. Oh, how good a thought that was to Eve. What a tragedy it was. That's the evil of sin. Mr. Burroughs says, there is not one sinful way that you and I partake of that will not mean the potential loss of all the infinite good that is to be enjoyed in God. Surely God is better than your lusts. Surely God is better than our sins. Did you know that sin is worse than the devil? God made the devil. The devil is the creation of God. But God never created sin. God never created sin. The devil is a devil by sin. And what are we but born in sin and shapen in iniquity? Every time we sin, we are saying that God's goodness, in fact, God himself is not better than my sins. Now that should help us, right? If that's true, when we think about facing temptation, to say, you know, this is a temptation, because all temptation is the question of God, whether God is good to you, and this is something better, that when we are faced with temptation, we should think on those things. What is better for me? Oh, this looks beautiful. I feel attracted to it. That's the flesh. What should I do? Watch and pray. Be vigilant, be alert. You see, we are sinful and we are weak, but God promises help to us. That's the remarkable thing about grace, the grace of God. He promises help. With every temptation, there is the way of escape. And so Jesus says, notice verse 38, the Spirit is willing. What is the Spirit willing to do? Willing to help, willing to strengthen, willing to keep us. Someone has said that what makes temptation so difficult is that we are not really inclined to discourage it. We'd like to have it around. But the Spirit is completely willing in every temptation. You know, you cannot thrust your fingers into the fire and not expect to be burned. Thomas Watson said that Satan never sets a dish before men that they do not love. Your temptations will be something you love, something you like, something you desire, something that is easily attractive to you. Another man's temptation may not be your temptation at all. That means nothing to me, but your particular temptation means something to you. The flesh, in this instance, I believe, is not human nature in its depravity, but rather it is our propensity to weakness and being vulnerable. Our propensity to weakness is grounded in our depravity, to be sure. Jesus says, the flesh is weak. You see, the disciples did not think that they were weak. Peter, supremely so. I will never deny you. They may, but not me. I take the Spirit, by the way, the Spirit is willing. I take the Spirit here to be the Holy Spirit rather than the Spirit of man. For one simple reason, on what grounds can we ever say that the human spirit is willing not to enter temptation by watching and praying? On what grounds can we say that? In fact, the Bible often sets the Spirit of God against the flesh. They are at war with each other, are they not? The spirit within us, not the spirit of man, but the spirit of God within us is at war against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. And the flesh, of course, is not primarily the body, but the weakness of our humanity, grounded in our depravity. That's where it goes, always, to sin. If we make the spirit and the flesh here something natural, then I think we lose the force of temptation. Because temptation is not something natural, it's always something spiritual. So I think the focus of Jesus is on spiritual matters rather than physical matters, meaning physical flesh and physical spirit. It's about spiritual things. The spiritual dilemma is seen in the physical, natural actions. What are they doing? They're asleep. That's a physical thing. But what Jesus is pointing out, it's not sin to fall asleep. It's sin to fall asleep when you should be watching. Watching what? Just staying awake with my eyes open? No, spiritually vigilant, paying particular attention to how do I defend myself against the thrusts of Satan and the flesh and the world. So this is about spiritual things, watching and praying. These are spiritual exercises. These are not just bodily functions or bodily or natural functions. Satan always encourages the flesh, either in its weakness or in its depravity. And both your weakness and my weakness and your sinfulness and my sinfulness require vigilance and require praying. Always. Sunday's a good day. It's the Lord's day. But what about tomorrow? When you do not have the means at hand, the people of God, fellowship with them, union with them, but you are alone, what then? That's where the force of temptation will come. We must watch because we are weak. We must watch because we are sinful. We must watch and pray. We are weak. Jesus is watching and praying. He will do God's will. The disciples are not watching and praying. What will they do? They will abandon Jesus, and Simon Peter will deny the Lord Jesus. So, in closing, let me give you some things to think about. How can we watch and pray? Number one, you have to recognize your weakness. You must know your weakness. You must know your sinfulness. What should you do with them? Bring them to God in specifics. Tell God. Acknowledge them to God. Simon Peter was not willing to acknowledge. They may deny you, but not me, Lord. Secondly, always learn from success and failure. There are spiritual lessons in both, or they're not. Take heed, lest you stand, because you have been spiritually strong. And know for sure that you are all weak. We are all weak and need the strength of Christ. So always pay attention to past experiences, failures, and success. Number three, make sure that you strive to be humble before God in secret. It's one thing to be humble before God on the Lord's Day with the people of God. It's another thing to be humble before God in your privacy, in secret with God. Number four, always look to Christ. Always look to Christ. Where else are you going to look? Where did Jesus look when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, if it's possible, let this hour pass. Father, if it's possible, Abba Father, remove this cup from me. He's looking to God. He's looking to God in his distress and sorrow. So always look to Christ. Number five, we are always in spiritual training. I suppose an Olympic athlete is only in training until the Olympic days are over for him or her. Then there's no more need to train the way he did. But that never is applicable in the Christian life. We are always in training. So how do you train yourself? Well, you must read the Bible. You must study the Bible. You must meditate on the Scriptures. You must memorize the Scriptures. And more, above all of those, you must pray over the Word, that the Word sink into you, into your mind, into your soul, and become part of you. So we are always to be in spiritual training. Number six, lastly, seek the approval and the blessing of God. Seek God's approval and God's blessing in all that you do. Simon Peter thought he was spiritual, but he wasn't really thinking about Jesus. He was thinking how good he was and how great he was. Let us not think how good we are or how great we are. Let us think how good our Lord Jesus Christ is and how great our God is, and then seek his blessing and seek his approval. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for your word at the close of this Lord's Day which you've given to us. Oh, here is an injunction in your word, Father, for us to be spiritually alert and vigilant, to watch and pray so that we do not enter into temptation. Oh yes, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. We have a propensity to weakness. Father, help us to engage in spiritual things, to watch and pray, that tomorrow and even tonight we might engage in watching and praying. Oh, let not sin satisfy us ever. Let us not think that it will satisfy us. And let us not be tempted to think that it is better than your goodness to us. You are so good to us. Thank you, Father, for loving us and caring for us. Thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And oh, how much we need to be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, and to be filled with the Spirit. Help us to this end, we pray. May the fruit of the Spirit mature and deepen in each of our lives. So thank you for your word. Thank you for our union and communion with you, Father, this day because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Holy Scriptures, which are so precious to us. Help us to love them and live in them and by them. And take us from this place and grant that we may serve you faithfully this week in spiritual exercises, in spiritual discipline, and in faithfulness to your word. And bring us again to meet here as your people and pour out your blessing upon us. So thank you, Father, for these blessings in Christ that are ours. We give you thanks for this day. We thank you for who you are. We commit ourselves to you. Go with us, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.